Welcome to the Become Who You Are podcast, a production of the John Paul II Renewal Center. I'm Jack Riggert, your host. Hey, thanks for joining me today. St. Catherine of Siena said that if you become who you are, that you would literally set the world on fire. And St. Athanasius, an early church father and a doctor of the church, said the Son of God became man so that we might become God. You know, I make a wild guess at this, but I bet you most of us are a bit disconnected from this divine life that these saints are pointing us to. Yet St. John Paul II said there's an echo of the story of this divine life that we're created for inscribed in each human heart, in your human heart. And if you put on the proper lens, if I put on the proper lens, we can get in touch with this echo within us in such a way that we have that aha moment. See, that's the genius of St. John Paul II's theology of the body. It connects our lived experience of life to the gospel in such a way that our life takes on a whole new meaning and helps us answer those big questions that our whole culture is so confused about today. Who am I? What's my purpose? Why were we created male and female? How do I find happiness here on earth? How do I find love that satisfies forever? Hey, glad you're with me. I'll be right back for today's episode. I'm excited to be back with Linda, who is going to be actually in town next week. So we'll be live, Linda, by next week we'll be live, won't we? So it'll be good to see you face to face, and we'll be recording in the studio here, right?
Likewise, Jack. It'll be fun. We have been having a beautiful spring here, though, so I hope Chicago area treats me well with the weather.
Yeah, I think we're going to roll out the red carpet for you.
Awesome.
So we're at TOB, Man and Woman, He Created Them, at Theology of the Body. This is general audience number 52 that John Paul II gave on January 7th, 1981. John Paul begins with a question. What is the meaning of this statement? The flesh has desires contrary to the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, has desires contrary to the flesh. And when we unpack that in a broader sense, we're talking about the world, really, the world that we see that has breathed out the Holy Spirit, the world without God in essence. And the other side of that is the world infused with God as it was in the beginning. I just want to start out with a quick story, because I can tell story after story of my own with my own kids and grandkids and the questions they have with all the things going on today. But Michael Brown talked about his granddaughter in a recent article that he wrote. He calls it the common sense of a 16-year-old. And I'm just going to read part of it. And the 16-year-old said to her grandfather, you know, they no longer teach about the birds and the bees, but about the birds and the birds and the bees, Grandpa, and the bees that used to be birds and the birds that used to be bees. Right. And yeah. He said those were the spontaneous comments of our 16-year-old granddaughter, Riley, as she explained to my wife and I what was being taught in her school. She had an assignment, and it was an assignment that she decided not to do. It was a gender and sexual orientation assignment in health class where Riley had to supply definitions for the standard LGBTQ+ terms, including words like genderqueer. But of course, she had to do that. Of course, this is going to be part of your assignment today in health. She said, he wrote, I can actually point you to books for toddlers with similar vocabulary lessons. And that's true. We've mm-hmm. been speaking about stolen innocence, as everyone knows. And in this, we actually have the comprehensive sex ed standards that are being pushed on in schools. And these get down to kindergartners, and they even want to get into preschool now. Really a twisted and distorted. I mean, these people are something, Linda. And he goes on to say, certainly all teens must be able to tell the difference between a cisgender person and a self-identified genderqueer individual, right? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, then it goes on and on and on. And so this is what we're dealing with right now. And so when we start to talk about this, you would think even more people than are would be riled up, Linda, but we've normalized the fall in so many ways here that I think we're just the frog in the pot. And unfortunately, we're seeing this, and we'll start to unpack this today, we're seeing this played out in so many ways But the most tragic, of course, is that we're attacking and pulverizing the most innocent among us, which are our children, both still in the womb and after the womb. It's really something that adults not only don't stand up for those children, but they're actually part of the process that's out to destroy them. Really, I'll just finish with this sentence, really using them as pawns for an ideology and an agenda that they want to foist on the world, and causing so much mental illness, anxiety, depression, cutting, talks of suicide. I mean, we're seeing this skyrocket, which has been trending up since the beginning of the sexual revolution, 60, 70 years ago, but it's accelerating today.
Yeah, that's a very sad story. And I can only wonder how many thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of young people are being exposed to exactly what that granddaughter was describing. It's so true that we have been the frog in the boiling water pot, starting out very slowly. And it's coincidental that just a couple of days ago, I heard a Catholic speaker talking on some of these issues and said, you know, if we go back to the 90s, how many of the television shows there were beginning to normalize homosexuality, Will and Grace, and even Friends, which was wildly popular, all those shows that we thought were wonderful and comedic, Seinfeld, he was listing all those. And I thought, I watched those, some of them anyway, and it didn't really register in my consciousness in any huge way back in the 80s of what was subtly beginning to happen. Normalizing the fall. They're all just an example of normalizing what is opposite of God's plan for us. And so we've been in that pot of water for a very long time. And as you said, starting with the sexual revolution. And I think that part of the apathy we see in people now is that it just all seems so normal that what's the big deal? And we are living through the unfortunate, very sad ramifications of that way of thinking and totally reversing God's plan for us. As you like to say, you know, we're looking at the city of God versus the city of man, and the city of man without God and his plan crumbles eventually. And we're pretty much at that point now. The children, it breaks my heart that they are the victims in such a large way. I make an appeal. I'm a grandparent, and I make an appeal to parents and grandparents that they must be very aware of what the children or grandchildren are being exposed to, and understand that the same thing is happening to the children at that very young age. They're in their own little pot of boiling water. 3, 4, 5-year-olds are being told that all of this is normal, and that, two moms and two dads is totally normal. So that is really,
well, I'll tell you what happens though. When you start to read these stories, we might say, okay, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you, just read the stories of these young people who would like to find out who their father is, would like to find out who their mother is when they're raised with two men. There's a reason we have a father and a mother. And at the end of the day, I would, as much as I love my dad, I don't need two dads in my life. And And so, there's a complimentary message there. And of course, when we were young people, my dad was there to protect us from a lot of different things. You know, growing up in the city, you really did need someone to protect you at times from, the bullies and the gangs around and different things like that. And so this becomes the human heart where we're talking about today, and specifically Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, how we look at one another. And this is the battle for the purity of heart. It's amazing how far away and how much we're pushing against this. We're seeing an attack on just this concept of purity in heart, which is really a love story. The one commandment that Jesus was so clear, and St. Paul is so clear in his readings and his writings, is that we have one commandment, And he says in Galatians 5, which we're going to read a little bit today, in Galatians 5, 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. And that's what we're seeing here. You know, we're seeing the vitriol, but that vitriol is not, doesn't just stay as words. You know, that vitriol manifests itself in the culture and in the violence again and in the hatred in the world. So Jesus comes into the world, and he came in to redeem us, redeem our hearts, redeem our bodies, bring us back into a love story. And St. Paul says, John Paul says, St. Paul even opens up horizons in today's session before us that are even vaster. Christ came into this world, this fallen world, the world no longer filled with the Spirit, but the world of the powers and the principalities of Satan and the demons who rule the world. A world that God, Jesus Christ, enters to restore to the children of God what has been lost, their purity of heart. And we know about the threefold concupiscence, the flesh, the concupiscence of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life. But Christ and St. Paul here broaden that out. So when we're talking about the flesh today, we're talking about the world again. So it's not just your body as the flesh. They're really talking about a world that's fallen, that's breathed out the Spirit of God. And again, we see that today. I think that today we probably see this even clearer than when John Paul first spoke of these things.
That's true. And he does bring out that while Paul mentions the sins of the flesh, as we would think of first and foremost, fornication, impurity, drunkenness, orgies, those sorts of things, he makes it very clear that he very quickly broadens that to other sins, jealousy, anger, quarrels, envy, all those things that he said we can actually call these works sins of the human spirit. And from that disintegration of within us because of sin of body and soul, we see that our spirit, if we haven't thought about it in this way, that these sins are sins of our spirit because it resides in our heart and then is manifested in our behaviors. And the level of hate really that is being demonstrated in our culture today for me is frightening. You can read any comments to articles or even some of the memes that pop up on Facebook, and people's comments are just really nasty. And I sit back and wonder, you know, what has gripped people's hearts here that it seems to be everywhere and very little kindness, you know, the fruits of the spirit, kindness and patience with others is being exhibited. So I think that while we're studying theology of the body, the Pope did bring all this up back in the 80s. We have advanced quite a bit, and I think we're at a point where I personally am making an appeal to anyone who's become aware of it to go kind of the next step and say, what can I do about it? And your stolen innocence is a perfect example of something that folks can do to actually learn specifics of particular issues and then take action.
Yeah, when you see the emotion and the lack of self-control on college campuses when they even have a speaker that they don't agree with, it is an amazing thing to see young people that are going to a university, and the reason they go there is to broaden their minds, to broaden their hearts, to have a better understanding of the world, to be able to think through issues and problems and debate and to find the truth. And when you see a speaker come in that doesn't agree with the world again, the life according to the flesh, as St. Paul calls it here, the amount of fear and emotion and the vitriol, but this is coming down to violence now. I mean, people are actually getting hurt, and you're seeing this on college campuses where they need security guards, conservative speaking, somebody that's going to speak against abortion. You actually need bodyguards now, or you'll be attacked, physically accosted. And that's amazing to me that college kids can have this much, really this much dysfunction going on. But then you realize that they often grew up out of wedlock. They grew up with divorced families. We're just seeing now the repercussions of that accelerate, where there's just so many young people that grew up without fathers in the home or in broken homes. And so they grew up in this. They don't really know any different. If I don't have a family that supports me and loves me and gives me a foundation, then I take on an identity. And these identities that we're giving, and this is what we're doing in the schools, alluding back to the story I opened with, we're telling our youngsters that we're an L or a G or a B or a T or a Q or an I or an A or a double S now, which are two spirits. And so we even have souls, spirits within us that are divided. And so we tell these young people that, and they're looking for something. And so they grasp to these identities. You know, I'm genderqueer. I'm gay. I'm this, I'm that. And none of them get to the actual identity of who we are as, you know, when we don't come from a family, when we don't have people that actually love us and give us solid roots and have cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents and people that we can talk to. And I mean, that brings this richness of life that allows me to go to a college campus and learn and grow. And but if I don't have that, then I am so afraid of everything. And if you tell me that I'm not that identity that I've taken on, I have nothing else to fall back on. I am nobody then. I'm no longer a child of God. I'm no longer filled with the Spirit. So who am I? The question always comes down, who am I? And what's my purpose and meaning? When I don't have those, and you attack me for what I think I am, my emotions just go off. I'm just yelling. It's literally screaming, and we hear them screaming.
Right. Many good points there, Jack. And that is the story of many of our young people. But there is another side to it, where there are families where the parents have been supporting the children and raising them in a way that one would think would provide the child with everything he needs. And yet what they're getting in the schools is so evil, in that it is telling these kids, you know, not to listen to their parents. It's hiding this information from their parents. And you have parents who have been trying so hard and are becoming, you know, frustrated and distraught over the fact that the education in the schools is actually pitting their children against the parents. And that's a whole nother level of evil that the indoctrination has reached, in my mind.
That's actually part of this. I mean, you know, when you think about Marxism and the oppressor against the oppressed, and so there, this is an atheistic thing. So we're talking again about the world of the flesh, or the life according to the flesh, the world without God. And so that's exactly what it is. So now the oppressor oppressed. Well, who's the oppressor here? Well, the oppressor is the parent. The oppressor is God. The oppressor is anyone that tells you that you should live a different way. And so they have a natural rebellion, kids do, right? At a certain age, that rebellion should be just their heart seeking the truth. What is the truth? But when your heart no longer seeks the truth, it doesn't sink to the level of the heart, and it lives on the surface, we no longer get to the truth. We are given the truth by our culture, by social media, by these ideologues, and we look at them as authorities, these professors on campus. And so, the kids can get, no matter what kind of home, which is a good point, no matter what kind of home these kids come from, they can be swept up in this. There's no doubt about it.
Sure. And when they're told there is no truth other than what you decide is your truth, Oprah started that many, many years ago when she was talking about your truth and my truth. The other point that you made a while back is commenting on the lack of self-control that you've seen at the universities. The passions are ruling. The emotions are ruling. They've put to death, if you will, our mind and our intellect, which according to God's plan was supposed to rule over the passions. Mm-hmm. And John Paul talks a lot about self-mastery over the passions. And as we've talked before, you know, that they need to be directed the proper way. And the passions have been redirected exactly opposite of where they need to go. He talks in this audience in paragraph 4, just a sentence here, when Paul speaks about the necessity of putting to death deeds of the body with the help of the Spirit, he is expressing precisely what Christ spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount when he appealed to the human heart and exhorted it to have mastery over desires. And then he went on, of course, when a man looks at a woman. So he many times talks about that it is all about self-mastery, self-control, and we've seen that totally implode.
Yeah, and even those, and even the people we don't agree with, we are taught by St. Paul and by Christ, of course, is to still have patience and still love them, you know, and so that's the difference. We're talking about love. You know, when somebody is on a college campus, you agree or not agree, you still have to see them as a person, but we no longer see them as a person. You know, once John Paul said, once you could start to take babies out of a womb, and I'm paraphrasing, and Mother Teresa said the same thing. She said, isn't it a poverty to decide that a child must die so that you can live as you want? You simply want to live your way. My values, just like you just said, right? My value system. So you no longer see a child in the womb as a child. You no longer see a child in school as a child that should be given their own freedom to allow them to be what they are, but we're indoctrinating them into these ideologies. Well, Christ comes in to redeem us, and it's redemption of the body. Redemption of the heart is what Christ wants to get down to. And he says this, it's a real warning. He said in Matthew 5:20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. That's a big warning. He's saying you will not enter the kingdom of God. And this is what we're seeing even in the church. You know, we see that you know, they're basically scribes and Pharisees so often now. They want to live a life according to the flesh, even within the church. And we see, you know, pastors who will not stand up and embrace, and what they do is embrace all these ideologues. So something new, Christ comes in, not to offer us the law, not to offer us ways to have to follow certain rules, but to be restored, a new creation. But first, he must take on sin and death in his own body. So he takes on sin and death, and there's no way over this. At the end of the day, you cannot escape death. We are all, time is ticking down. And the only way to be saved, the only person that ever came into the world that conquered both sin and death was Jesus Christ. There is no other figure in history that was resurrected from the dead to overcome sin and death. And then he pours this out, and this is the sacrifice of the Mass, the Eucharist, and this is my body given for you. So again, he's uniting divinity and humanity in his own body. He takes on in his passion and death, he takes on sin and death, conquers it, rises from the dead, and then he pours this out. This is my body given for you. And so we have to keep this in mind, don't we, Linda? You know, when we're talking about this love story, just look up at a cross again. It makes it very, very real about a God who loves you enough that he will die and pour himself out to you. This is what we're called to emulate. And this is nothing new, that when he came in talking about love and purity of heart, that he was crucified for that. Can you imagine that this is satanic? This is the demons, the principalities, and the power of the world. Why else would you take a man who did nothing but come into the world to heal the world and to call us into healing and the depth of the heart, not just actions? We talked about Dennis Prager. And Dennis is an Orthodox Jew, and what the Jews did is they followed the commandment, the rules. And long as they did the rules, it didn't matter what was in their heart. And that's basically what Dennis said. He said, look, as long as I act well. And well, you know, there was something to that God said, I'm going to separate the Israelites from the Gentiles, from the other nations. I'm going to bring a body, a nation into myself. So here's these set of rules. You know, don't lie, don't steal, don't kill. You know, don't take a woman in adultery. Don't covet. And you're going to be separated from the Gentiles because I want to draw you to myself. Well, Jesus comes into the story and he says, but I don't want to leave you there. You know, what God really wants is your heart. You know, he came, he created us in love, by love, and for love, and he wants our hearts. He wants our love. And this is what he came in to accomplish.
Yes, and the fulfillment of all those laws or rules is the law of love. love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what all of that was leading to. And actually having the Ten Commandments was, I see it as a way also to help that process of self-mastery. Because eventually, if you follow the rules, but you have that in your heart that you know that I shouldn't steal from my neighbor because that would be the opposite of love. Eventually, what happens is I don't need the rules anymore, which is what, you know, we've heard a lot about in theology of the body, that we achieve that freedom for which Christ set us free, that the law is fulfilled in the law of love. And so I don't want to steal. I don't want to kill. I don't want to harm anyone in my heart. And therefore, I'm free from those laws. And it's a beautiful thing to contemplate, really, how that works. When my heart is with the Spirit, and I have appropriated those graces from Christ and his death on the cross. And here we are in the time right now that we're recording. We're approaching Pentecost, where the Spirit comes and is our advocate, and we receive the fruits of the Spirit. It all then kind of comes together that this is what our aim should be. And when we would achieve that, we would be living in the city of God. That's kind of the whole way it would happen.
Yeah, and not only that, but I mean, yeah, you're speaking about eternity, but eternity doesn't mean tomorrow. Eternity means forever. You know, we're called to live this out today. And this is what separates us. When you hear a politician like a senator like Josh Hawley, who stands for the unborn, who stands against all this, and you know, and he is attacked viciously for really saying what you just said. And so Christ comes to set us free. And, you know, the default position, we have to understand, we came into original sin, and we come into this world with original sin. So our default position without Christ, and this is what we're seeing today, a total breakdown of the human person. And when you see that, this is going to affect the culture, because these are human persons that are broken and sinful and going out into the world, and this is manifested. You see this with these politicians and the vitriol. You see it with the women on The View that'll just attack, you know, anybody that doesn't stand up for that stands against abortion. You know, it's amazing, you know, what happened. So our default position is this body soul that we breathed out. You know, we don't have the grace anymore, and so we're fallen. And so Christ comes to set us free from that and to breathe back into us, where we see again, you know, that beautiful phrase in Song of Songs, "My Sister, My Bride." And you see a woman in pornography or in these in this really sick culture being used and abused, and don't see her as a sister. But when you see her as a sister, you know, that changes everything. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to see every one of these suffering children. And even the Joe Bidens of the world, you know, who are promulgating and pushing this all down, we're still called to even pray for him and for his conversion. And even our Pope, in many ways, you know, we have to pray for his conversion. And I mean, a lot of this stuff is just being pushed down from so many levels on us right now.
Right. That's key, to see others as my sister in Christ or my brother in Christ. And when we don't do that, as you say, we don't even see people as persons anymore. And our bodies are to bring into the world the invisible, right? The divine. And we are an image of God. So we've lost that sense of seeing somebody as a person, which is, we've lost that sense of our human dignity, and that has been manifested in so many ways. You bring up the women on The View. I'm amazed. I just see clips from time to time of the vitriol that can come from them, and it's almost visible that it's coming right from their hearts and into their mouths and then out, right?
Yes, it
is.
Well,
I've seen video clips.
You could see the meanness in their eyes.
Yes.
I mean, you're exactly right. I mean, they're worked up. There's an evil presence that just spews out.
Yes, Yes. And likewise, other video clips that show a beating happening in the New York subway or something like that. And they're just a group of people kicking and hitting somebody who's already on the ground. And you say, how can that be? Well, they must not be seeing that person as a person. And that is the physical manifestation through physical activity that the women on the view are expressing through their words. And it's just all around us.
And they don't see, Linda, they don't see the connection between their words, their actions, you know, again, all of these gender ideologies, all the you know, the distortions of our sexuality. When we're fallen, they don't see the vitriol that's coming out of them. They don't make the connection between the vitriol and the hatred on the street. They don't see it. Mm-hmm. That's another right. story. You know, they're not swinging at someone, I guess, so they feel that they're different. But really, those people are just manifesting the hatred that they're sensing in these shows. You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
so
about death, not just bodily death. Right? This is mortal death. This is mortal sin. I mean, you're going to lose eternity here. This doesn't last long, this life. I don't understand people sometimes. You know, St. Paul, let me just read this real quick, Linda, since I cut in here. In Galatians, mm-hmm. after listening to many forms of works of the flesh, St. Paul says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He mm-hmm. said, and then elsewhere in Ephesians, he says, be sure of this, no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. And so we're talking about this life. Look at for guys like Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi. They're not going to live forever, these people. You know, mm-hmm. these women on the view, this is a blink of an eye. They're all going to be gone. And what legacy have they left? You know, what legacy are they leaving, you know?
Right. Yeah. Yes, it's kind of mind-boggling when you put that whole perspective to it. And yet, the answer is simple, and we've been talking about it over and over again, in that Christ came for the redemption of our bodies and for that ultimate, like you say, we're not going to be here forever. Where is it that we're headed? Well, there's only a couple of places that we can go. Now, part of that too, Jack, that I see the problem is so many people, if they don't believe there is a God, they don't believe that there's any place other than our life here on earth. And so there's no motivation or thoughts that maybe I need to consider that I won't be a part of the kingdom of God. So we're battling that as well.
Yeah, but I mean, then you would still think this is my only life. So mm-hmm. why would I bring evil into mm-hmm. this world? Mm-hmm. But that's exactly what happens. So here's what happens when you see it, when the life of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God is in disconnection from you, you're not left just in a vacuum. That vacuum mm-hmm. will be filled. You are being mm-hmm. filled with principalities and the powers of this demonic age. So if you think that you're free just to do whatever you want, because when you reject God, you're not free. You are going to be influenced, and you see this, because why can I not then, if I have one life to live, why don't I go out and do good? Why don't I speak highly of people? Why don't I stand for life, especially the most innocent and vulnerable among us, but we don't do that. And so our human body, and we have to make this point, because John Paul's theology of the body is all about this. The human body is sacred. By its very nature, it's a gift from God, and we use our bodies, and how our bodies were created to express love, to communicate and to connect with one another and express the love of God himself. You know, he said this in audience on Wednesday, January 16th in 1980. He said the human body includes, again, right from the beginning, the capacity of expressing love, that love in which the person becomes a gift, and by means of this gift, fulfills the very meaning of his being and existence. If we just live that, just that, to look out in the world and say, I don't understand a lot of what's going on, but I've been given this gift of life, and I'm going to turn around and I'm going to give this gift to others and start to see people not as people to be destroyed and vitriol and argued with, but people to be loved. And mm-hmm. and again, when you take this out of people's lives, especially young people, they're facing a very uncertain future that is going to, you know, in many cases be filled with mental illness. And what does that mean later on? No parents, mm-hmm. no father figure, say. It could easily turn into violence in the street. We see that in the gangs and different things right here in Chicago.
Right. So you presented the truth, the worldview that we hold, that, yes, God exists and that he made us to love. But Marxism and communism would not view it that way. And that's the struggle that we're in. And that's why it's so frustrating to us, I think, because
you're exactly right. They see this as their mission is to stand for the oppressed, but they don't realize that the oppressor is evil, that the oppressor mm-hmm. is demonic. The oppressor is the person who would love to destroy humanity. The oppressor is not God, and that's the difference. And so that's where Marx got it wrong, right? Marx himself, Karl Marx, said that communism begins where God is pushed out. This is where communism begins. So this is Satan again. This is, we're standing at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent comes in and says, you know, you will not die, which was a lie, right? Death entered the world. Mm-hmm. You can be like gods, and you can decide what's good and what's evil. And that's what happens. So we step into the story. The oppressor is God, who's trying to tell us how to live, but who's trying to pour everything into us as a free gift. Well, I just read from John Paul, that gift started with God. God poured this free gift into us. All we're doing in reality is turning away and giving what we have freely received. And Christ comes in and freely and sets us free to do that. It sets us free to do what? Just to turn to our neighbor and give away what God has already given us and gave us the ability to do. And so he set us free, our hearts free, so that we can turn around and love. This is not overly complicated, I don't think, is it?
It's true. It's simple, but it's very hard. We need to be open to that grace that we freely receive, no cost. We receive it if we're open to it, if we ask for those graces. And then, and only then, really, are we capable to go out and love the way God loves. It is very simple, but hard to do. So we need those graces.
I think about, kind of as we wind down here, we think about Jeremiah, and I'm just going to go off the top of my head here, but Jeremiah 1, I think it was verse 5 that said, God tells him, before I knit you in the womb, I knew you. Mm-hmm. I already had a plan, and the plan was to love you, and then you go out and express this love story. It's amazing, isn't it, that again, when you look at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, that he was put up there for nothing that he did wrong, nothing that he did except stand for the real oppressed. And the real oppressed are those of us who are oppressed by evil. And mm-hmm. and this is just the reality of it. This is an old story that's accelerating. And unfortunately, we're on a path of probably no return. I guess that the early Christians must have felt like this when they were being persecuted too. So John Paul predicted this. John Paul said in 1976 at the bicentennial of our nation in Philadelphia, and again, I'm just going off the top of my head, but he said that this is the first time in 2,000 years of Christianity that we're seeing really the church versus the anti-church, the gospel versus the anti-gospel, and in such a way that the whole thing can come apart right now. And it's mm-hmm. never been like that since it was started, where it can mm-hmm. unravel this deep, this fast, this far. And he said, every time this this renewal has come about in blood of the martyrs, and don't mm-hmm. think it's just going to be white blood, it's, just the vitriol and the unkindness and the persecution. This will come with real blood, with the red blood of martyrs.
Yes, we're there, and our strength comes from the Lord, that we, if God has chosen martyrdom for us at this time in history, rejoice and be glad, right?
And may we have the courage, huh? Maybe have the courage to go through it, because it's not easy to be persecuted and it's not easy to face death. Right. But the reality is we are all going to die. And look at, if you're going to die, you know, you might as well do it, you know, as a martyr, because we're out of here one way or the other.
Sure. And didn't Christ warn us that we would be persecuted, that he was, and as his followers, to expect it? And so on that level, we shouldn't be bemoaning that it is happening, because we should have expected it. But of course, we know that following him, even if it leads to martyrdom, that's the ultimate in the salvation and ending up in the kingdom of God. I agree with you totally. I've said it to my kids that, you know, we are all going to die, and wouldn't it be great to die a martyr if it comes to that? I'm not seeking it, but yeah, it's something that if we all consider that, you know, what ultimately am I here for and where am I going? Just as John Paul set the stage for us at the very beginning of Theology of the Body. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I now? And where am I headed? And when we view our lives from that perspective, things begin to change dramatically. So you've described things greatly today, Jack, in what the problem is, where we are with historical man, and what we need to do. It's far beyond, we know it's a spiritual battle, so it's far beyond just us resolving it. And it kind of brings us back to the main point of this audience, that we can choose at every step of the way. And either we choose works of the flesh, or we choose life in the spirit. And appropriating the graces from the crucifixion is saying we are choosing that life in the spirit.
Yeah, and it's the only the life that brings you eternal life, and you know that now, you experience it. Maybe I'll just finish with, you know, we've been reading John every day at Mass right now, and and Jesus said the hour is coming, and this is John 16, kind of toward the end of John 16, and the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, every man to his home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, again, this is what we're talking about today, the world without God. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. I mean, that's what we're doing, right? When we open ourselves up to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he's conquered the world. So, hey, look, it's a good day out there today. Count our blessings, and until they come for us, Linda, let's keep aiming at the heart of Jesus, so he can purify our heart, right?
Amen. Wonderful. Thanks, Jack.
Okay, goodbye, everyone. Thanks for joining us. We'll talk to you soon.